So as we continue our series in Philippians this morning, we also sort of continue this little mini-series that is within Philippians chapter 3. The last two messages and this one all tie really closely together, kind of reaching towards one ultimate goal. It's actually really amazing how much this passage really ties into each other as it moves through it. So because of that, I want to take a minute to look back at the last two messages for a minute. A few weeks ago, Jim preached on the first part of Philippians chapter 3, and he was talking about not putting our confidence in the flesh, about not getting caught up in this system that humans have built rather than what God has built. I believe he said something along the lines of, we're just spinning our wheels in this broken system. And then Pastor Doug last week got to bring the good news of what it is we're pushing that stuff off for. And that all that stuff, all our accomplishments and everything behind us is rubbish, is garbage, compared to getting to know Christ. And so that's where we're coming from as we get into our passage this morning, which Dave read for us in our call to worship in its entirety. So we're just going to kind of jump right in and break it down a little bit at a time as we go. So starting in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he starts out saying, not that I have already obtained all this or am already perfect. Okay, so we're going to take a quick jump back to grammar class. Those of you getting ready to go back to school are like, no, I'm supposed to have another week. Please don't do this. It's a very brief grammar moment, I promise. I was never very good at grammar, but I believe in this verse where it says this, I believe that's a pronoun. And pronouns point back to the antecedent. I Googled it. I think I'm correct. It's on the internet, so it must be true. So the pronoun points back to something. So in this passage, what is this pointing back to? What's pointing back to verses 1 through 11? So you can't read verse 12 without having already looked at verses 1 through 11. Otherwise, this doesn't make any sense. So we look back, like we just did, at the first 11 verses. That's what this is all about. It's pointing back to everything that Jim and Pastor Doug were talking about in the last two messages. Now, Paul says, I haven't perfected the concept of putting confidence in Christ and knowing Christ rather than putting confidence in the flesh. He says, I haven't perfected that yet. I'm trying. I'm working towards it. Christ is working in me, but I haven't gotten it yet. Not that I've gotten it yet. Paul, who is writing to the Philippian church as a leader, as a teacher, as an apostle, he says, guys, I don't have this. I'm instructing you in it, but this message is just as much for me as it is for you. I don't have this yet. We're humans. The old way still creeps in once in a while, often more than we would like it to. It's an ongoing battle that Paul is still fighting when he's writing this. When he talks about being made perfect, he's talking about completing something or reaching the goal of fully knowing Christ, the goal of putting the confidence in Christ instead of in his long list of accomplishments that we talked about. He admits he hasn't reached that goal. And if we want to live beyond ourselves, we have to face an ugly truth. None of us is perfect. Not one of us is perfect. If you disagree with that statement, I am very sure that someone close to you would like to correct you. Maybe even the person sitting next to you. As much as we want to be perfect, as much as we should strive for the perfection of Christ, we aren't perfect. You know, it might feel like we're getting there every once in a while. You know, you can bowl a perfect game. You can pitch a perfect game. But not very often. And if you do, don't expect to go back out the next time and do it again. Over 144 years of Major League Baseball, there's been 217,000 plus games of baseball played and only 23 perfect games. That's not a high percentage. And here's the other stat that I really found huge. No pitcher has ever done it twice. So they may have accomplished it, but they didn't go back out and do it again. So perfection is not something that we are. If we want to move beyond where we're presently at, we need to admit, like Paul did, that we don't have this. That we're not perfect. But as believers in Christ, we will achieve perfection when we get to heaven. But he goes on to say in the rest of verse 12, he says, "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." This phrase, press on, it literally means to aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a prized catch. Aggressively chase after it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Go after it. Press on. To pursue with all haste, earnestly desiring to overtake or apprehend. Go after it. Press on. We're going to see that same Greek phrase that we translate to press on again in a verse or two. So we'll cover it a little bit more when we get there. But here is Paul's rationale for pressing on. Since Christ came into this world, since he came as the Savior, as the Messiah, and he suffered and died an excruciating death, all for us, Paul is saying he believes so strongly that Christ did this for him that he should give Christ everything that he has. He made me his own. I need to press on and make him my own. I need to aggressively chase after him to make him my own. It makes sense, doesn't it? When someone does something extraordinary for you, you kind of feel like you have to pay them back, right? It's kind of generally in our nature. We feel like we have to pay them back, like to say thank you somehow. For Paul, in some respects, this is sort of like him trying to pay Christ back. Not that he has to pay Christ back in any way, because our salvation is a gift. His grace and his mercy are a gift. But even when someone gives us a gift, we still sort of feel like we owe them something. And so Paul feels the need to strive, to push, to show the world who Jesus is, and to press on to know Christ fully because of what Christ did for him. So Paul reminds us to press on, to aggressively chase after Christ so that we might know him fully. He goes on to verse 13. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." He reiterates at the beginning of this verse, I don't have this yet, Just another reminder. Not perfect. I don't have it. But I'm working on it. I'm trying to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. The past should not serve as a barrier to the future. We can't let it get in the way. It's not an excuse for dropping out or for avoiding living the way God would call us to live in our relationship with Him. Our past is not an excuse. It shouldn't hold us back. How many movies or TV shows are there where there's this one character or several characters who thrived in high school? Who were the top of the chain in high school. You know, they were super popular. They were great at sports. They're, you know, the king or queen of high school. That character exists in so many different movies and TV shows. But now, later in life, not doing so well. Because they're living in the past. They're still living in the glory that they had when they were in high school, and they're allowing their past to keep them from moving forward and growing and changing. Their past is a barrier to the future, and they can't succeed now because they're stuck in what used to be. We're called to learn from the past. That's why we go to history class. We know what happened, and we can learn what not to do, so we don't do it again. But, or what to do, so we can do it again. But not to hold on to the past so much that we can't grab a hold of what the future has for us. Of what God is calling us to and what He has for us in His plan and His purpose in our lives. That doesn't mean we just dismiss the past. We have to learn and grow from our hurts and our mistakes and celebrate our wins. And that's important. It's not just about accomplishments in our past keeping us stuck in the past. Remember the part where we said we're not perfect? God knows we're sinners and that we're not perfect. So He sent Jesus to die on our behalf so that we could lay our sins and our hurts and our mistakes at the cross. And leave them behind too. Because while we can revel in the glory of past accomplishments, we can also dwell on our mistakes and our sins and let those things hold us back as well. If we've repented and we claim forgiveness, we can put those sins behind us. I want you to hold on to these words from David in Psalm 103. Starting in verse 8, he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." He wipes it out so that we don't have to hold on to the past. It's a reminder to not live in what is behind us. We can't hold on to that sinfulness and that negativity. Nor can we live in the past glories and accomplishments. We learn from the past, from the good and the bad. We then forget what lies behind on the basis of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Last week in the Life Highlight video that we showed, which for those of you who aren't able to be here, will be on the church website this week. We'll get that up there so that you can catch up and see what you missed if you weren't able to be here last week. But in that video, there was a quote. One of the speakers, her name was Megan Marshman. She works with young adults in California. She said this: "Your past can either be Satan's greatest weapon against you or God's greatest tool for you. Not just your past, but also your pain. Which will it be?" You get a choice as to whether your past is Satan's weapon against you or God's tool for you. which fits within that realm of learning from the past but not holding on to the past. Don't let Satan keep you from pressing forward, from pressing on, from straining forward because you're hung up. Don't be the high school jock from the movies who can't grow and can't change because of reveling in the past or wallowing in the past. Or don't be the Judaizers who were putting confidence in the flesh. Satan wants to use your credentials, your accomplishments, your hurts, your sins to hold you back from all that God has for you, from knowing who Christ really is. He wants to keep you caught up in this system of putting your confidence in the flesh. Whether you have the confidence or not, you can get caught up in it. Being confident or that lack of confidence, both are his greatest weapon at stunting your growth. But the Christian life is about progress. It's about straining forward, moving forward. Last week, Pastor said something along these lines. He said, a person who is passionate and experiencing Christ is not just referring back to an experience with Christ they had a long time ago, but is experiencing him freshly now. While not necessarily a direct quote, the concept was there. We can't live on a plateau. It doesn't stop at forget the past. Forget what lies behind you and just stay on this level ground the whole time. It follows it with, but strain forward towards what is ahead. So, football season is upon us. So I found it appropriate to use a football illustration at the moment. I enjoyed watching the Steelers last night. Honestly, I have no idea which teams are in this. It looks like Notre Dame, I think, maybe. I can't really tell, honestly. But that's not the point. So the good running backs in football, when they come up against somebody trying to tackle them, when somebody wraps them up, holds them up, when the pile starts getting bigger in front of them, you see this guy's got quite a few people trying to tackle him. The reason it's still hard to tackle him is because he keeps his feet moving. Even if he's not going anywhere, he's still running. He's still keeping his legs moving. Which is why one person can push five people and even just get a couple more yards. Because he keeps his feet moving. If he stops moving his feet, he's easier to take down. Or push backwards. And that's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants you to stop moving your feet. He wants you to not be moving forward. Because when you're not moving forward, it's easier to take you down. It's easier to push you back. To make you lose ground. But God wants us to be making progress. He wants us to keep our feet moving. That's why Paul says, press on. Strain forward. Keep moving. Then we get to verse 14. It says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When I initially read this verse, I couldn't help but think of like a horse chasing after like the carrot on the stick and string. Like I press on, like he keeps chasing that goal. He's going after that carrot. You know, it's like God saying, I've got something for you if you just make it to the finish line. If you just make it to the finish line, you can know me fully. So keep pushing on. Chase after that aggressively. And Paul uses that same Greek phrase, which we translate, press on. He's going to push and strain and aggressively pursue after this goal that is evident throughout all of this passage. He's going to keep his feet moving. Anybody fans of watching the Olympics? You guys like the Olympics? I love watching the Olympics. It is like a two-week period where not a lot else happens. I want to watch Olympics as much as I can. I love watching the Olympics. I don't know whether you're big fans of the summer or winter games, but I like them both. In 2016, the Olympics were in Rio. And there was a woman who gave it all in a way that actually kind of made people mad. Her name is, I believe you say it, Shaunae Miller. She's from the Bahamas. She'd be the one diving. In the 400-meter finals, Miller beat American and race favorite Allison Felix, the one standing in the picture. She beat her by 7/100ths of a second. It was so close, and at the end, she was a little bit behind. Here, watch the video. Let's watch the video of what happened here in the race.
Fucking goal. No.
She was just a little bit behind, and she dove and crossed the finish line 7/100ths of a second before the person who was like, who actually, whether it's still true or not, at least at that point, was the most decorated female track star in American history. She dove. She laid it all out there. Can you put that picture back up? I don't know if you can see it or not, but there is an incredible amount of determination on her face. She left it all on that track. Diving, risking who knows how many bruises and road burn and, I mean, ow. I remember getting court burn and stuff, you know, playing basketball, and this is probably far worse. But she dove because she wanted that gold medal, that prize at the end that she had worked so hard for so long. I mean, whether it counts as brilliance or madness, I don't know. But she went for it. She's putting it all out there. And this is the kind of straining forward, the kind of pressing on, the aggressively chasing that Paul is talking about in this passage. Laying it all on the line to go after what God is calling him to. Paul's focus is on a heavenly goal, and he's calling us to that same goal. That goal, that finish line, that prize is the fullness of blessing and rewards in the age to come in being with Christ in heaven. The full knowledge of Christ is that final prize for which we lay everything else aside, which we put everything on the line. We don't let anything hold us back, and we just press on. And that is why this is where it ties us right back into the previous two messages of stop putting confidence in the flesh, because nothing compares to knowing Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." When we reach the finish line, when we get to the end, when we're in the presence of Christ, it will all become clear. We won't be looking at him like we're looking in a foggy mirror anymore. We will be seeing Christ face to face. And you know those times where you're like, oh, that's a question I want to ask when I get to heaven? You're going to know. Or you won't care, because you'll be face to face with Christ. It will all become clear. We will know him fully. Does that not sound worth it to you? I mean, that is the carrot of all carrots. Okay, if you're not a fan of carrots, maybe that's the bacon of all bacon. That would work for me. A carrot, I'd be like, eh. But we will know him fully. And if that doesn't motivate you to leave what is behind and strain towards what is ahead, actively chasing after it, I don't know what will. The fact that you'll get to be face to face with Christ, knowing everything there is to know about him. Stop putting confidence in the flesh, because Satan is holding you back from everything that Christ has for you and our ultimate reality in heaven. Get your feet moving. Leave the past behind you. Get off the plateau. Keep moving forward. Making progress. You have to push through the pile. Maybe you'll make it into the end zone. Don't quit. Don't give up. We close with the last two verses in this section, verses 15 and 16. They say, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." So he spends the first bulk of this chapter describing his spiritual goals. And then he explains to the Philippians that all mature Christians should agree on these things. That is, they too ought to be pressing on toward the goal. He's saying, I don't have it. This is my goal. It should be your goal too. Mature believers would understand that they could not, in their own humanity, gain perfection and acceptance by God. The Judaizers were trying to teach him that they could. And Paul's saying, you can't do this. Put it all behind you. So back in verse 12, where he said, I'm not already made perfect, the word for perfect is the same as the word for mature. So it's almost like he's saying, if you're really perfect and mature, you'll realize that you're not yet perfect and mature. Yet because of their love for Christ, they willingly pressed on to follow his example in order to become more and more like him in life. All the while knowing what they're promised at the end, to know him fully. Whether that's upon our death or his return, whichever one comes first. He says, you should think this way. And if you don't, God will show you that you're wrong. He's pretty confident in what God is telling him here. In the youth Sunday school class this summer, we've been working through some tough questions that our youth were asking. And throughout that, we've been coming across a lot of things in the scripture where we're trying to determine if it's cultural or transcultural. Like, is what he is saying only applying to the people he was specifically writing it to because of a cultural issue that they were facing at the time? Or is it universal? Does it apply across time? I think right now Paul is saying, this isn't cultural. This isn't just for the Philippians. This is for everybody. This is for you. We have to all adopt this concept in our lives of stop putting confidence in the flesh, because compared to knowing Christ, nothing else matters. You need to press on, leave everything in the past, and move forward. Keep your feet moving towards God to count all that as garbage so we can press on and strain forward. I came across this song. I hadn't heard it before, so I want to share it with you. But you can all breathe a sigh of relief, because I'm not going to sing it. I heard that. And I actually mean breathe a sigh of relief. You haven't heard me sing. There's a reason for that. So this song is by Hillsong United. It's called Running. So it fits very well with what this passage is about. There's not much to the video. It's mostly just a picture in the background with lyrics, but I really want you to focus in. I know I react very well to music. God speaks to me a lot through music, sometimes more than through word. And so for those of you that are like me, this song is to help kind of push through the same message that we've been talking about this morning. So we're going to listen to that, and then I'll wrap up. One part of the song says, because all that you are is all that I want now. Is that true? Is that true of you? Is that what you're holding on to? Is Him? The ultimate goal is knowing Christ. So what do you need to leave behind? What is it that you're holding on to that you need to let go of in order to be able to move forward? What's holding you back from going after full knowledge of Christ? And then think about, what is your goal? What is it that you're aggressively chasing after? Are you chasing after Christ? Or are you chasing after something else? what is it that's going to help you keep your feet moving so you can make it to the end? And Paul said, if you don't see it this way, if you don't agree, God will show you otherwise. Because this is what he's calling us to. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Paul and for speaking through him and for giving us this passage. This blatant challenge to forget about everything and pursue you. Lord, give us the strength to do that. Help us to push off what's holding us up. As you say in your word, throw off everything that entangles. Help us to pursue you wholeheartedly, with knowing you as our end goal. In your name we pray. Amen.